is a good thing. Well, who knows what today is? Anybody? It's the best day of the year. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I love Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you love Super. Who's going to be watching the game tonight? Oh, I'm going to be watching the game. And I don't know who to root for, so who do you guys cheer for? Anybody? Patriots. We got a lot of Patriots, of course, being on the Patriots. Any Atlanta fans? PD's an Atlanta fan. We got some Atlanta fans. Some? My Bills haven't made the playoffs in, like, a long, long, long time. And even when we get there, we always lose in the Super Bowl, so it's all good. It doesn't matter. Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I love the Super Bowl. I am a sports nut. I don't know if you know that about me. I love sports. Super Bowl Sunday growing up for me was like the Mecca. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's the ultimate day in sports. I would always be so excited for Super Bowl Sunday. Anybody here? Is there maybe? Yes. Thanks, Rick. I appreciate your enthusiasm this morning. We got one strong soldier out there. But growing up, I love sports. But I grew up in a pastor's home. Super Bowl Sunday is always on 6 o'clock, 6:30 on Sunday nights. So I had this bit of a predicament that would go with this battle. And I loved going to church. I really did. And I valued Sunday evenings at that time. But it was Super Bowl Sunday. So, you know, every year, probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I would start to come down with a little something. It would be, like a cold, or my dad would actually call it Super Bowl-itis. You know, every year I would get sick right around 4 o'clock. And normally he would say, come on, Steve, you gotta get in the car. I know you're faking. Come to church. And I gave in, and I said, you know what, that's cool. I'll give in to church, or erase that from the message this morning. I'll give in. I'll go. Fine, whatever. And I drug my feet, you know, kind of did that walk out to the car. But I knew something. I knew one thing. There was a TV in the church, and I knew exactly where it was. And I don't know if you knew, but me and Peter Conley, we went to church together growing up at Faith Tabernacle in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Pete knew where that moment was, where that TV was, as did our friend David. He knew where that was. The problem was, my dad also knew where that TV was. So in our church, it's a long, narrow church, and there was a balcony in the back, and the balcony wasn't used. It was just like one or two rows. My dad said, you know what? This year, these kids are not going to watch the Super Bowl. They're going to be in church, whether it's the last thing I do. So what he did during the week, and we didn't know this, is he put the TV up in the balcony, pointed out so he could see it. No, he wasn't watching the game, or so he says. He wasn't watching the game. It actually wasn't plugged in. But my dad made a bit of a mistake. We found out where the TV was because we were always there early, always hanging out. And he made the mistake of saying, now, church, if you would close your eyes and bow your heads. So everybody closed their eyes and bowed their heads, except for us, of course. And the moment he did that, Peter and myself, we lifted the TV up on our hands and knees and ran outside and plugged the TV in and watched the game. Go Bills. See, on Super Bowl Sunday, my top priority was not church. I know I shouldn't say that, but it wasn't church. My top priority for that night was to watch the Super Bowl. I loved it. I waited for it the whole year till Super Bowl Sunday. I would show up Sunday morning and say, Happy Super Bowl Sunday to everybody. It was so exciting. That was my top priority, was to watch the game. That was my priority, no doubt about it. Sometimes in life, don't you find that priorities are a little bit hard to distinguish what your top priorities are? Anybody ever been in that situation where it's a little bit tough to figure out your top priorities? Maybe this is you. Maybe you've been frustrated by a boss who gives you multiple assignments, and you don't know which one is really, like, top of his list. Which one should I accomplish? I know Pastor Jeff's away. He's not like that at all. Of course not. Maybe you're here this morning and you get sometimes overwhelmed by all the great things that you hear at church, and you're not sure exactly where to start. What is your top priority? Today, I really hope that we can kind of get back to the basics a little bit this morning, and we can give some clarity to priorities within our relationships. We're going to kick off a series for the month of February. It's called Velcro. I really tried this morning to get a Velcro wall. I don't know if you've ever seen a Velcro wall, and you put the Velcro suit on. I was going to get Pastor Nick to run up and just kind of stick himself to it. Or even have a video of it, but nobody in Ottawa has one of those anymore for some reason. But we're going to talk about relationships that stick. This is a series talking about our top relationship priorities, and we're going to, at the end, just give some really practical steps to ensure that our priorities stay grounded. If you have your Bible this morning, we believe in the Word of God, that it's active, that it's alive, and it's speaking even now. If you have it, turn to Mark 12. 28 to 31, and we're going to talk about a story where Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, which was the greatest or the weightiest or the most important commandment. See, this was a common point of debate with some teachers, and it probably was a little bit more difficult than you think of. I know in my Western mind, I think of, he had just to choose like 10 of the laws, right? But no, this was actually 613 laws that they were saying, okay, of these 613 laws, which is the most important to you? For those of you who are millennials, it's like going into Blockbuster Video on a Friday night, you have 15 people over to your house and trying to pick out a movie that will suit everybody. This is a difficult, difficult task to do. Maybe you guys don't even know what Blockbuster Video is, but that's all right. Yeah, some of the people know. But in Jesus' answer, we are about to see what is most important to God. My hope this morning is that you will leave this place knowing what God's top priority is for your relationships. Amen? All right, so if you're there, Mark 12, 28 to 31. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it's also up on the screen. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all, or which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your. This is the first commandment. This is your top priority. And the second one is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than any of these. Wow. 613, and those were the two he picked. The greatest commandment is to love God with all of yourself. In his answer, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, which is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. His answer is to love God with everything, with every single part of you. Pastor Jeff kind of talked about this last week in his No Locked Doors or Locked Room. No Locked Doors, maybe I was listening. The Locked Room. He touched on this. He said, he is either the Lord of everything in your life, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, or he's not Lord of it at all. To start out this message, we in this series, we must talk about what it is to love God. And for some of us, this concept of love is a little bit difficult, isn't it? Because we have trouble talking about a loving God because of something that has been done to us in the name of love. Or maybe we are uncomfortable talking about love. We don't say, I love you. We say, me too. That's not a good sign if you guys are in a dating relationship. I love you. Yeah, me too. It's not good, but anyway, moving along, it's hard for us to talk about a loving God sometimes. Talking about love seems to move us into the realms of feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Oh, you guys are with me this morning. This is good. And we are not good about talking about our feelings. Maybe you are, but I'm not good about talking about my feelings. And this leads to another difficulty. Our society's definition of love is what we think of in our Hallmark greeting cards. To love means one is to have warm, sentimental feelings about the other person. this is tough stuff sometimes, because this is what our concept of love is. And sometimes a macho male doesn't want to give in to those warm, soft, cuddly feelings of a big teddy bear, do we? I included myself in that. Maybe I shouldn't have. But even with these difficulties, we must talk about Jesus' top priority. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It isn't to believe or to follow or to have faith in or to obey even. It is to love God. There seems to be a little bit of confusion in this church world or in the Christian world today, because we are really good at saying things like that need to be said. Hey, blessings, brother. How are you? It's so nice to see you. We are good at putting on that facade. We are good at saying all the right things. But sometimes we're not so good at actually loving and turning our love towards God. So today I want to speak about the idea, first of all, of loving God. And in this picture, it can be a little challenging. So can you take just a couple seconds, and I want you to think to yourself, what does it mean, in your perspective, to love God? Or how do we go about loving God? Just take a couple minutes. Not minutes, seconds. So what or who do you love and why? We often love things or people because they bring us joy. It's true. They bring us joy, they bring us happiness, they bring us pleasure, they bring us delight, or they make us feel significant. Check this out. I love pecan pie. It brings me pleasure, right? I love my job, I love what I do, because I feel significant in doing it. I love my kids, they bring me delight, and they bring me meaning, they bring me purpose. I love my wife, I delight in her beauty, I feel secure in her. Her words encourage me. I love because something. I love because something. I love because something. We invest our love into those things. We invest into people and things that bring us joy, that bring us security, that bring us happiness. That's what we invest our love into. See, the thing is that God is calling us to invest our love into his person. He's calling us to bring all those things, those pleasure moments, those joy moments, and bring those to him. God calls us to invest all of our love into him. The things that we love all provide for us some joy and satisfaction, but from God's point of view, there is nothing that compares to himself. So what are you looking for this morning as a person? Are you looking for joy? For happiness, for meaning, for satisfaction. I started saying another word and that just kind of slipped out. It's amazing what happens. You just create words when you're up here. It's great. Is anybody from Webster's here? You can add that. Feel free. My father would always make a joke and say, you know, you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I'm sure you've heard that one before. But what are you looking for this morning? Let me tell you, if you're looking for something, there is so much more that can be found in God. Come on, if you're looking for peace this morning, there is so much peace that you cannot even comprehend. If you are looking for strength, my God can provide more than you can think of, imagine, or even dream. So much can be found in God, we can't even imagine it. Psalm 16 and 11 says, "You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at the right hand." When I read this, eternal pleasures, it reminds me that joy and earthly pleasures are not necessarily what we're talking about. I can think of Jessica's parents. Many of you don't know them, but I know a few people here do. They're some of the most giving people that you will ever meet. They're absolutely incredible people. They would have a Christmas dinner, and they would have the whole world come over for Christmas, it seems. You'd have 25, 30 people. And these 25, 30 people would be the people that wouldn't get invites anywhere else. These 25 or 30 people would have no social circles. They might smell a little bit. We don't know what they were like. But you know what? They would invite them over. They would say, come on over for dinner. I know you don't have anywhere to go today. Come on over for supper. Or they might be going through a difficult time, and they would say, you know what? I know you don't have a place to live. How about for 3 months we set up an arrangement, and you can take one of the bedrooms upstairs? See, they understood that when they poured their love onto somebody or poured their love into Jesus, that the rewards might not be right now. But there would be eternal moments. There would be eternal pleasure in that. They invested even though they knew they wouldn't get a return this side of heaven. It says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. John Piper, the crazy man, but he does write a few good things every once in a while. In Desiring God, he put it this way: take all of your longing and your focus on God until he satisfies it completely. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you pleasing God? Is your life pleasing to God? Recognize that in him, not from him, is true joy. Focus your love on God. Place all your longing, your searching, your attempts to fulfill on him and him alone. I can remember a song growing up, maybe probably sung it here, and it kind of baffled me a little bit. It was where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and there was a line in it, and I really didn't like this line. It's like a paradox. It says, give your all to Jesus, there is freedom. That is so different than our world's perspective now. That is so different than the way the world operates. It's all about, okay, I'm going to keep this to myself. If I give something away, I'm actually laying down my rights. But when I give it to him, there's freedom. So opposed to our thinking. Freedom comes when you call the shots, right? That's true freedom in North American perspective. Can I, side note here, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but if you're holding something back from God, if you're holding your love back from God, let me tell you, if you give it all to him, if you give your love, there's freedom. You might be bound this morning by something, I don't know what it is, but I challenge you, give all of your love to Jesus, and you will experience freedom. He'll break those chains of alcoholism. He'll set you free. Anyway, sorry, I could get preaching there. To continue the quote from Piper, it says, find in God a satisfaction so full that it fills up all of your heart. Find in God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all of the aching corners of your soul. Spare no strain of exertion to put yourself in a position to see the all-satisfying grace of God poured out on you. Find in God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all that human mind was meant for. God created us. His priority for us is that we are the ones who bring him pleasure. In our lives, his top priority for us is that we love him, that we bring him pleasure, and we need to act on that. Loving God means actively choosing a passionate pursuit of God. See, I told you a little bit earlier that I consider myself to be a sports fan. I love sports. I really love sports. In a span of a year, check this out. You guys are going to be proud of me. In a span of a year, I won a fan of the game at an NHL arena, an NBA arena, and a Major League Baseball stadium. Come on, I can do better than that. I was pretty impressed with myself. Thank you. Yeah, that we're catching on. I remember at the NHL stadium, I went with my church, and we took a bus down to the stadium, and I dressed up like a crazy person. And I ran around the stadium all because I knew there was a prize. Can I be honest with you? I was not even a fan of that team. You know, we came down to the Corral Center, and I dressed up like a Roman soldier. And I won a compact Presario iPack. It was like the Palm Pilots. You guys still don't know what I'm talking about. Palm Pilots, Blockbuster Video. We're bringing you right back to 2000. But I was pretty passionate about sports. I am pretty passionate about sports. When I was at the baseball stadium, we were playing the Boston Red Sox. The Blue Jays were playing the Boston Red Sox, and it was when Manny Ramirez was playing in the outfield, and we were mocking him. Erase that from the tape again, please. We were talking about him, not so nice, and we were saying mean things, and a Blue Jays representative actually came up to me and said, hey, would you ever consider working here at the stadium? We love your energy. Yeah, you do. Here's the deal. When Jess and I started dating, we went to every Christmas. We would drive to Toronto, from Montreal to Toronto, stay with my sister in Kingston, and we would go to a Raptors game, because go Raptors. We the North. And she had heard these tales about me. I was a legend. I really was. And she heard these stories about me winning jerseys and compact, Presario, and two jerseys, actually. So we got to the stadium, our first game together, and she was pumped. She was ready. She was ready to watch, and more so ready to watch me and how I would behave. But I was trying to be cool. Trying. I didn't want to make a fool of my eventual wife. And she asked me the question, and Jess, this really burns in my heart still. You asked me this question. You said, are you even a fan? You know, I couldn't breathe. I didn't know what to do. We'll get back to that story in a moment. To be continued. Thanks, Pastor Nick. See, contrary to our popular thinking, love is not merely just a feeling. It involves feelings for sure, but there's so much more. See, love is a choice. We choose to love. We choose to be crazy at that game. You have to pump yourself up, and I'm ready to go. Go Blue Jays. Love is a matter of our will and result in definite action. Our love leads us to action. Not only action, our love leads us to passionate action. The command isn't to have loving feelings or to feel love toward, but to love, because love is a verb. And these were wise words from Toby, Mike, and Kevin from DC Talk. Man, I'm getting like the 90s references perfectly this morning. You guys are, they're just flying right over your head. Go listen to this great song. Down with the DC Talk. See, we must choose to be involved in love. This command is a call to action. It's a call to move your feet. The love results in passion. Loving involves passion. We are passionate about the things and the people who we love. When we decide to focus on God in this way, it's a result in a life that passionately pursues God. God says, love me. He says, seek me. He says, pursue me, and I will do this. I will work through you. The things that you long for will be found in me. Loving God with all that you have means focusing all your longings on him in a passionate pursuit. See, the thing is, church, is that passion is contagious, isn't it? The reason why the person at the Blue Jays game said, hey, would you mind, like, we would love to pay you a little bit of money to come to the games. The reason they did that is because, not just because they liked the way I looked or something. They said, you know what? He can maybe inspire other people to do the same things, to get the fans more involved in the game. When I was in Kingston, we had a board member, a great guy, board member, who had a son-in-law in Holland. And he went over to Holland one time, and his son was going to the Hillsong Church in Holland. And he came back all excited about what God is doing in Holland. He would say, people are getting saved. God is doing something absolutely incredible in their midst. And the atmosphere that is set is just incredible. The people are so passionate about worshiping God. You can't help. His words were, you can't help but worship when you're there. And he asked the question, why don't we do that here? And I looked at him and I said, why don't you do that here? Because your passion, your worship is contagious. You can't help but worship God in an atmosphere that is designed to worship him. Here at CPC, here in our homes, our workplaces, let's create an irresistible, passionate atmosphere to point people to Christ. Come on, here at CPC, at our homes, our workplaces, let's create an irresistible, passionate atmosphere to point people to Christ. Your worship matters. Your passion level matters. And sometimes you need to go through in your life and you need to have a meter on your life. Lord, where is my passion at? You know, I once was here and then it kind of slipped away. Lord, how am I following you? How are my actions showing my passionate love towards you? So that was our reaction to Christ. So he gave us the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and all of your soul. But he also gives us a second commandment, doesn't he? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is directly from the Old Testament. This is directly from Leviticus 19. This is a well-known verse, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it rolls off our tongue so easy. Love your neighbor as yourself. But this is a verse that is often misunderstood. See, to love your neighbor is to love God. Because people matter to God. Come on, to love your neighbor is to love God. Why? Because people matter to God. Come on, you can't just love one. In other words, you can't love God with all of your heart and not love your neighbor. If you can't love your neighbor, then your love for God is superficial, shallow, and surface level. These two loves are completely entwined. You can't have one without the other. You can't love God and not love your neighbor. So, to change the mood, how then do we love other people? It's pretty amazing. Here, I think we do a number of great things here at Community to show our community, to show our neighbors that we love them. We have the block party every year where we invest lots of money into this moment just to get to know our neighbors, to show our neighbors that we appreciate them, we love them. We want to, you know, the Bible says a cold glass of water, but maybe a free hot dog given in his name, I don't know. But these moments matter. These moments are tangible moments where we show our community that we love them. Stemming from that, Wayne Tosh and Gordon Wood, what did they do? They said, you know what, this is so great. This is such a wonderful moment that we get to know our neighbors. I'm going to have a barbecue for my street. I'm going to set up these moments where I can have my street members. What do we call those? My street gang? I don't know. Those are neighbors. That's a good word. Probably should have known that word this morning. Someone's being smart down there. But they set up these moments for their neighbors. Why? Because this was that tangible moment that they could say, you know what? I'm putting my resources. I'm giving my time because I love you. Christ dwells inside of me that I might love you. People matter. To love as yourself is not a command by Jesus to love yourself. It's about the other person. People often think this, but no, this is just an assumption that many make. See, Jesus, if you look at some of the commentaries, Jesus assumes that everyone loves themselves. This love of self is not referring to necessarily self-esteem, a positive self-image, or high regard for yourself. This is a major thought today, isn't it? That we are inundated with this thinking of self. We have a selfish culture. It's all about us. That is not what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Because Jesus believes that everyone loves themselves. In other words, what I mean by this is everyone longs for or seeks joy. Everyone longs for or seeks fulfillment. Everyone longs for or seeks security. Everyone wants to feel significant or to feel pleasure. That's hardwired into us, guys. That's hardwired right into our souls. These are God-given desires that we want to feel significant. We want God to work through us so we can give him pleasure. That is hardwired into us. And they are not evil in and of themselves. We love ourselves in that we seek to preserve, satisfy, and have everything that we need and not necessarily everything that we want. We seek fulfillment and we seek satisfaction. That's better. Maybe I spelled it wrong. Who knows? Jesus commands us to do the exact same for our neighbors. What he wants you to do, he wants you to seek their well-being and seek it as you seek yours. I think this very thought, maybe not at the surface level, might even challenge the theology of some people. To seek the well-being of your neighbor. See, it's easy to seek their well-being when they're Christ followers. They seem to be good moral people. But let me tell you, it is extremely difficult and maybe even challenging or maybe even impossible for some right now to seek their well-being when their worldview or when their background, when their religion or their moral compass or their lifestyle choices differ from ours. The second commandment is grounded in the first commandment. If you love God, people matter. If you love God, your neighbors matter. To love others, seek for them the same thing that you seek for yourself. Jesus revolutionized the traditional Jewish thinking about who qualified as a neighbor by telling this story that we know so well. It comes from Luke 10. See, a scholar asked Jesus how he defined what a neighbor is. And Jesus, here's what he said to them. You see, a man was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked and left on the road dead. He barely had a breath in his life. He couldn't move. He couldn't even cry out for help. Then what happened? There's some passersby. The priest came by. And you know what a priest did? He covered his eyes and kept walking. And then a religious Levite, what did he do? Oh, he saw him, but he chose to ignore him. Then there was the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan if you're a Jewish person or vice versa. The two cultures did not get along. There was hatred going back to the ages of the patriarchs. But then the Samaritan. The Samaritan came. And what did he do? Picked him up, threw him in the back of his car, drove him to the hospital, and said, even if this man doesn't have life insurance, doesn't have any insurance, you know what? I foot the bill. This one's on me. This one is on me. And I'll read this directly from verse 36. What do you think? This is Jesus speaking. Which of these three became the neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar responded. And what did Jesus say to the religious folk? He said, go and do the same. People matter. Your neighbors matter. Mom, we should not exclude anyone or any group because of social status, a supposed character fault, religious difference, racial difference, ethnic difference, citizen difference. Essentially, the Mosaic Law demands both compassion and justice to be guaranteed for the foreigner because God loves the sojourner. God loves the traveler. God loves the people that are far from him. Come on, we are called to place our love on God, to find him our satisfaction. As we experience the abundant provision, it overflows to others. What we seek, find in God. What you have experienced, the grace and mercy that you have experienced, come on, it's time to give that to other people. It's time to tell your story. It's time to get out there and be a presence in your neighborhood, to your neighbor. Ultimately, we love others when we share with them the same relationship that God shared with us. There's a church in Hollywood. It's called Mosaic, and it's a church built it's really built for the artists, and it's a beautiful place, a wonderful music that's coming out of there. And their pastor, been there a long time, his name is Erwin McManus. And he wrote this about the topic that we're talking about this morning. We are accustomed to speaking of the Great Commission, but it is the great commandment that Jesus actually calls great. The commission erupts out of the great commandment. The gospel flows best through the establishing of significant relationships that are authentic and healthy. When relationships become stagnant and the community of Christ closes itself to the outside world, this is a result. The result is an institution rather than a movement. Well, we're called to go. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But that needs to erupt out of love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. We must go. If we are people, I believe we are, that are for our neighbors. If we are for our neighbors, like the Samaritan, there are seven things, and I'm going to read them this morning, that I would love to speak over and declare over this church. There are seven things that need to be read this morning. And here they are. I'll see my neighbor. I will love my neighbors, whoever they are, by truly seeing them. I will look past the obvious, the outer shell, and I will look into their eyes, into their hearts, and their circumstances. If I am blinded by my own bitterness or anger, I will beg God to give me his eyes to see his beloved creation as he sees it. I'll see my neighbor. Number two is I'll ask for forgiveness and offer it. I'll ask for forgiveness for the strongholds within my own heart that keep me from sympathizing with or loving others. If I am closed off or indifferent towards a particular person or people group, I'll confess it before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. If I needed to ask for forgiveness from my neighbor, I'll humble myself and apologize. If I need to extend forgiveness towards a particular person or people group, I'll extend it. Number three, I'll pray. I'll love my neighbors by praying for them, even if it's through gritted teeth at first. I'll beg God to give me a sincere heart, and I will petition and I will pray until I'm sincere. I will pray for my neighbor's circumstances, salvation, and walk with the Lord. I'll pray for the everyday and the momentous. I will pray for my neighbors, especially the ones I least want to pray for. I'll rejoice and mourn. I'll walk alongside my neighbors. I will rejoice when they rejoice and mourn when they mourn. I will align my spirit with theirs as I say, I'll give thanks with you and I'll cry with you. I'll bear the burden and the pain and anguish because I know Christ is the ultimate burden bearer, for I'll shout for joy in tandem with their cries of thanksgiving and praise. I'll rejoice and mourn. I'll learn to be teachable. Christ's ways are often hard and challenging. I'll choose the harder path. I'll be teachable and I'll learn. I'll allow my neighbors to challenge my heart without taking offense or becoming bitter. I'll be teachable and moldable. I'll accept constructive criticism as a pathway that draws me closer to Christ. I won't be self-righteous or act as a know-it-all. It's difficult. I'll ask the hard questions about myself. I'll ask myself hard questions. Why do I think the way I think? Why do I behave the way I behave? Was that right? Was that Christ-like? I won't accept the status quo and ask myself if I'm really living in accordance with the teachings of Christ or if I'm confused. Lastly, number seven, I'll refuse to be judgmental, but I'll hold enough to spur others on to be more like Christ. Here it goes. It's a common misconception that believers aren't supposed to judge other believers. God calls us to judge other believers and to spur them on to be more Christ-like. But again, our heart issues often get in the way. We take it to extremes. We often become self-righteous and judgmental, or we refuse to point out areas in others' lives where God wants to bring freedom and truth. I declare that I will love my neighbor by refusing to house a judgmental spirit. I refuse to focus on the sin of my neighbor's life as opposed to the sin in my own. I will, however, be bold enough to challenge my neighbor in love and pray for areas of bondage, pain, injustice, and sin in my life. I will love my neighbor by understanding that love doesn't always feel fuzzy, but often challenges and calls out something greater so that he can experience the fullness of Christ. Church, friends, relationships matter. Your relationships with each other matter. Your relationship to God matters. And because of that, people matter. People matter to God, so we must be for people. We must commit ourselves passionately pleasing God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our neighbors matter. This is Jesus' top priority. This is the one thing he says to us. And if it's Jesus' priority, it must be ours. One thing I want to leave you with this morning, and you guys really like it when Pastor Nick or myself speak. He got out a few minutes earlier. But our consistency matters, doesn't it? Our consistency as believers matter. I'm from Boston this morning. I'm going for the Patriots because it matter. So what I wanted to do this morning, we didn't have the budget for it, but I wanted to get a Velcro wall here today. I wanted to get, you know, those, I talked about it earlier, those Velcro walls where you can, you know, you'd put on the suit and then you jump into it and then you kind of just stick like a fly in a fly trap. I thought that would be so fun to have Pastor Nick do that. I thought it'd be great. But our consistency matters, right? This is God. This is God. He never changes. He never changes. His consistency is the same. It's us who have the challenge sometimes. See, if I took this sweet Hello Kitty ball, this is us on a bad day. This is us in those moments where we're not too loving towards our neighbor. This is us when our consistency, our material inside is somehow changing and moving around. What happens? Christ never changes, but our relationships don't stick. Our relationships don't matter. But do you know what? When we clothe ourselves with love, and when we clothe ourselves with compassion, when we love God first, and God loves people, so we must love people, do you know what happens? I should have been hands-free this morning. Our relationships stick. I know that was the cheesiest illustration that anyone could have ever done. I get it. It's no Velcro wall. But your consistency matters. The last thing that our world needs to see is a Christian that loves them on Sunday and talks bad about them every other day of the week. Our heritage needs to be that we are people that will pray for those who are far from God, the farthest away. And do you know what that means for this body? If we do that, you know what? Church might get a little messy. Church might get a little bit uncomfortable for some of us, where we would have people coming in this place that would not normally darken the door of a church. But people matter. Your relationships with people matter. And my call for you this morning is that you be consistent. You be consistent in loving people. You be consistent in showing love and compassion in the heart of Christ to your neighbors. Can I be honest? The block party is not enough. If you get your fix through the block party, you are not doing it right. I am not doing it right. If I just get my fix of loving the neighbor one day a year, I got to change my thought pattern. I got to change how I react and how I pray and how I operate in a day-to-day life. You need to be loving your neighbor every single day. That is our top priority. We love Jesus, and Jesus is about people. So that is our priority. Jess, I didn't ask you to sing this song, but can you come on up? There's a song that says, "For the sake of the world." We can just sing the chorus. "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me." Rick was sharing with me earlier that he believes that we have the Spirit of God within us, and when we travel and when we talk to people, that Spirit must come out and must influence people. "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire within my soul." You know, it's like a fire that's shut up within me, and I can't not talk about it. I can't not share Jesus. We have a story. You have a story that your neighbors need to hear. Relationships matter. Let's sing this. Can we stand this morning?
"For the sake of the world, burn like a fire."
Come on, sing it out.
"Me, light a flame in
my soul." Come on, declare this.
"For every eye to see." "For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me."
Come on, let's sing it again now. "For the sake of the world." Oh, "for the sake of the world."
"For the sake of the world."
Come on.
"Burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul. For every eye to see." "For the sake of the world.
Burn like a fire." Come on, just one more time, just our voices. For the sake of the world, let's make this our declaration.
For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul.
Amen. Can we lift our voices right now and just give him praise? Thank you, Jesus. Praise him. Oh, break through in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. You are worthy, God. Hallelujah. We have a message. Come on, church. We have a message of love, joy, compassion, peace that this world needs to hear. This world needs to hear it. And we must be the people that will send our message to these people. Lord, we pray for those in the mosques. We pray for those in the temples. Lord, we pray that you would draw them back to your side. Amen. We all have neighbors, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, I pray this morning that we would be a people about your heart, and your heart is for people. Lord, I pray as we go this morning, we would go in consistency. Lord, I pray that you would break our heart for the sins of this world. Lord, you would break our heart for the people of this world. Lord, and as we go, I pray you've already set up divine encounters. You've set up appointments for us to walk through and to talk through and to bring the light of Christ with us. Lord God, I pray as we go, we would leave this place as an army ready to go, built up, ready to reach people for your name, for your name's sake and your name alone, Jesus. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire within my soul. Lord, there's a fire in my soul that I can't contain it. Lord, it's shut up in my bones and it's got to get out. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Super Sunday. Super Sunday for two reasons. Why? We're going to go. Number two, we're going to watch a football game tonight. Invite a neighbor to your house. Come on, invite them over. Have some nachos, I don't know. But God bless you this morning. We are so thankful to have you with us. Go and be a neighbor. Ma'am, bless you.